wonderful privilege for all to be together this morning and to worship the Lord and praise Him and thank Him for His faithfulness. I would add one thing to Paul's encouragement to us. It's really a triad. It is his death, his resurrection, and his glorification. And we're going to talk about that. That he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, what does that mean to us, for us? And this is not merely positional. It is positional, but what happens to positional truth very often? It falls dead. Over time, it becomes quite dead. So we need that the Lord should refresh us from his word about what that meant and what that means at this moment. And what that has meant for the last 2,000 years in which he surprised us all. Never more than the Apostle Paul. Never more than John the Revelator. Never more than Polycarp, Irenaeus, Damasus, all of the church fathers, that he has delayed his coming much longer than we all anticipated. But what's his catchword for us? One word.
Watch.
Watch. So this morning, it's just a pleasure, a privilege, and my pleasure. And I count it a blessing, and I hope fulfilling the ministry, whatever the Lord may have given me, not to go beyond that, but rather just to fulfill and then someday be with him and say, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, wonderful, wonderful Jesus, the fairest of 10,000. Lord, we thank you that this is in the Bible, and we come to you with our hearts bowed in your presence. We thank you wherever she meets your bride on this earth. You are with her. You've never left her side. She's suffered much. She's rejoiced much. She's been perplexed much. Yet, Lord, the closer we stay to you, those things are passing and fleeting. And we thank you. You've been so faithful. Now, Lord, we just come to you now and ask that you'll speak to us from your word. How grateful we are for thy word, Lord, thy word. And we praise you and thank you and ask that you'll speak to us all. Again, instruct us according to this hour and this need. We ask it with confidence in your name. Amen. So again, to ask brothers and sisters on Zoom, can you hear me okay? Acknowledge with a voice, if you would.
Yeah.
Okay, good. So thank you. So this morning, we want to continue this time that's on my heart of looking at the seven letters. Continuing our trek, we've so far covered Smyrna, we have covered Pergamum, we have covered Thyatira, and I avoided Ephesus for a reason, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, is Ephesus. Now, to recap, the three churches we've looked at represent, many think they represent a period of time in history. Now, that is church history, 2,000 years. There's an indication of the perplexity that the church has had throughout history, that it has had to try to figure out. By the way, I want you to go home and Google something about figuring this whole thing out. Very simple phrase, the great disappointment. If you've never heard of it, you want to read about it. Happened in 1844. And these were good brothers and sisters, but it has grown and become what is called the Great Disappointment. And you'll find quite a write-up on it, actually. Very interesting piece of history. Unfortunately, it's pulled out by some in the media even today as a way to laugh at Christians. And in a way, we can laugh at ourselves, you know, and that's okay. They will laugh at us anyway. We are fools for Christ. Jesus. Paul said that, I'm a fool. But I suggest you go home and read it. So we're going to talk this morning about Ephesus, But to finish what my thought there on what we have covered is that it's often been thought that these seven churches represent seven periods of history. But I discovered recently that there's a big problem with that interpretation. In fact, to me, it's a major problem. The Eastern Orthodox Church, of which most of Christianity resides, as I stand here, in the East, know nothing about this aspect because they didn't share in Western history. They don't know what the Reformation was. Not really, they do. But they split from Rome and have gone on their way, and they're very much alive today. In the heat, I think, taking the heat, most of the heat of persecution currently in our generation is coming, it's in the East. It's in the Eastern Church. It's in the former Byzantine Empire. So, therefore, these messages that are given by Jesus, these very personal letters, these epistolos, these seven of them to these seven churches, seven's a significant number in all of Revelation. It's a complete number. Doesn't mean it's perfect. I need to adjust my vocabulary. It's complete. In other words, the Lord Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, who has said, I know where you live. This should tell us everything about Jesus. He knows everything about us, about the situation we find ourselves in. Whether it's personal, business, our many failings, our many rejoicings, and so on. But he knew what to say and who to say it to. So if that's true, and I think it is in a larger degree than the historist view, each of these churches, of these seven churches, is something that the whole church throughout history, and even the hour in which we live now, we can pull out certain things that are applicable to our own day. I think it's intended to be that. Jesus said seven times, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. And that's an important distinction for us. So we looked at Smyrna. Smyrna's the suffering church, as the church suffered in history. I don't think the church has ever stopped suffering. Now, I'm an American, and I'm privileged to be an American, and I'm privileged to live in a peaceful country. We're all finding out that that could change rather rapidly. And we'll see how that turns out. But am I going to be encouraged by what Smyrna went through? Certainly I have it there for me to glean and to help me be prepared. And that's what these letters are for. Letters are a personal communication from one person to another. God chose in his infinite wisdom that most of the New Testament is written in letter form. For that very reason, it's personal. He doesn't need to redo the Pentateuch, the law. He doesn't need to redo Old Testament history. He has all of that. So isn't it wonderful? In God's infinite wisdom, he decided to do it through the medium of letter writing. And Jesus himself, in this case, these are the only letters that he didn't personally write. He had John write it, but the letters are clearly from him to his church. And then we looked at Pergamum, and we looked at the idolatry that these people had to endure, and the compromise that could easily come in. Thyatira, very similar. We learned about the unions, about the trades. These were not just trades like we have now. You paid homage to a god, and whether your zeal for that determined your success in business, and it may have even determined how much food you put on your table. We can't imagine this, but this is how it was. Actually, I think we probably can, because we're living in a time when if we don't say the right thing, what happens to us? We will be canceled. It's a new term. So there's an application for us. There's something that we've been comforted by the Word of God. To be prepared for. And I trust that the Lord will help us all to take this a little more, not seriously, but maybe read it after you've read it five or six times, the seven letters, do a lot of praying and do a lot of asking and ask the Lord to apply it. So this morning we want to go back now to the first. I avoided Ephesus because we're so familiar with it. It's almost a byword to us, almost. Not, I wouldn't say it's sacrilegious. Forgive me if I'm implying that. It's not. But we know a lot about the first love, the loss of first love. And this morning, and I won't get to the second part, I can tell the clock is already outrunning me. But we want to look at two points about what Jesus has to say to Ephesus. We probably won't get to the second and leave that to another time like we did with Thyatira. So let's look at what I think this morning. I'll give you a hint of what that second item is, but let's open our Bibles and read the Word of God. If you look in Luke chapter 11, we will begin there. Luke 11, verse 20. Luke 11, verse 20. Don't forget, Luke wrote Acts. These are his two-part single book, actually. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, the gravity of that statement should grip us. This eliminates dispensations immediately. Did the finger of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, this, by the way, in your red letter edition will make very clear that Jesus spoke these words. The finger of God had come, his finger. And in the case of his disciples who he sent out, they did it too. They cast out demons. The kingdom of God has therefore what? Come. Now, there'll be a lot of disagreement about this, and I hope you'll understand that this is my own opinion. And I don't expect you to share these things, but in the context of what I want to share, this is an important point. The kingdom of God has come. What that means is Christ has sat down and been glorified, and all authority has been given to me. Now, of course, immediately we'll say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't look like it. It looks like a mess. It looks horrible. It doesn't, I wasn't quite expecting. I was sort of expecting a kind of millennial glory. It's coming. Not yet. But if we doubt for one moment that as Jesus told the church in Smyrna, he told them in the midst of their suffering, he said that he is over all the kings of the earth. Not going to be, he's over. Perfect present tense. And this is a real challenge for our senses, isn't it? It can be. But the Lord wants us, I believe, we live in an hour now like never before in this country and among us right here. Am I living in the good of that kingdom? And that's what we're going to talk about. That some of that element. And there's another important component, and like I said, I'm not sure I can get to it. Finishing on in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all the armor in which he trusted and divided his plunder. Now we know this picture. This, by the way, is a picture of David and Goliath. Remember the Philistine challenge. Give us your best. We fight it out. Whoever wins, you serve me. If I win, and we serve you. If he wins, I want you to know, if you don't already, and I think Jesus is the David. He has defeated the enemy, the strong man. Now, what is the plunder that he took and has taken? Right here, in this room, and all over the world. And in every generation, we are his plunder. Now, there's many, many verses that this could be applied to. But brothers and sisters, I believe more than ever that he has already done this. It's happened. We have our problems in our life. We do a lot of falling, stumbling. We do a lot of failings. Yet the Lord continues with us, and we will, I think all of us can say that this is absolutely true. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So let's look at another verse. Let's look at our verses in Revelation now. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. We will begin there. Actually, let's skip because that's part of the second message. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And this is the word of God. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So this is our consideration this morning. We're introduced to the city of Ephesus in Scripture by Luke in his Acts, his history, the only history book in the New Testament, in chapter 19 and 20. Luke records a number of remarkable events after Paul's arrival from the upper regions of Asia, which I presume to be Galatia and also Phrygia, during his so-called third missionary journey. Now, the city center of Ephesus, if you've never seen it, I kind of challenge you to go onto Google Earth and look at some of these cities. It is still there. And you see the actual theater where the great disturbance broke out and so on. It's quite interesting to look at it. It is an unoccupied city today, though. There's no more than an archaeological ruins out that would be west of the city that clearly displays its former imperial glory and wealth. And this was the imperial jewel of Asia. This was the city where everybody wanted to go. You know, I remember working for folks on the East Coast, so many wanted to go to Las Vegas. We could almost say, I had very little interest in Las Vegas for a lot of reasons, but certainly not to go there and do what they had in mind. But they see that as a place to go. Now, others think New York City. I want to go to New York City. I want to go to New Orleans. Go to Mardi Gras. Want to come to Hollywood. I remember a young inside salesperson, I forgot her name. She was from way up in Massachusetts, and she had to come out so we could introduce her to some customers and put a face with a name. And I said, so where do you want to go? She said, I want to go see the Hollywood sign. And I said, okay, after we're done with that, after 15 minutes at the most, where do you want to go after that? I don't know. I just want to see the Hollywood sign. So there's this lure. Ephesus was a similar kind of city. We should understand, really, what these people were dealing with is very, very similar to our own situation. But the nearest occupied city was Selçuk in Turkey, just 2 miles away to the east, and the Aegean Sea was 4 miles to the west. Which is where the Miltice Harbor was. That's where Paul prayed with the brothers there at the beach before he left. He actually didn't go up into the city, and for good reason. people, the Jews particularly, were trying to kill him. So he did it privately, I think. And they prayed on the beach and so on. It had a very large Jewish population, very large. The diaspora, as it's called by theologians, the dispersion that took place after the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, scattered God's people to the wind. Now with it, wonderfully, were not only them. In some cases, they wanted nothing to do with the Lord. They were just culturally Jewish. But what went with them and what was under their arm was what?
The Torah
and probably the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the scripture, who a famous church historian called it was the authorized version. It was the King James version of the first century church. It was worth about, you could buy it for 80 cents in today's currency. 80 cents, it was that common. So what a wonderful thing that before Paul ever headed out on those Roman roads, the Bible, the Septuagint, the scripture was already there. And it was usually carried in the hands of Jews or proselyte Jews, which is a good reason why Paul went to the synagogues. First place he wanted to go was the lost sheep in the house of Israel. And he'd find a synagogue. Philippi, there was no synagogue. They did customarily. They met at the beach. And oh, there he met Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to hear. I just love reading that. The Lord opened her heart. And she was from where?
Thyatira.
She was a seller of purple. We talked about that last time. So I'm trying to bring into focus what I think is meant to for us to understand. In order to appreciate Revelation, you have to appreciate who it was being written to. If you can get to who it's being written to, you're not going to get all the detail, but you will get quite a bit. It's going to help us then to say, gosh, that really has marvelous application to my own life. Ephesus was a very sophisticated city, very wealthy city, a very idolatrous city, but it was full of the Lord's people. Sound like LA? Isn't that something? Why doesn't God just build us a big camp, a big complex, and us go move to it? Well, we'd probably never survive after, we would kill one another after about a year. You know, Christians have tried this, and what's happened? Been an abysmal failure. The Lord said he prayed for us. He prayed to his Father for us. Don't take them out of the world. And you know the rest. Now this should settle in our heart the situation we may be currently have ourselves. We're in by his sovereignty. Whatever it is, however difficult, and I bet it is. Difficulty in life is really relative. We all have difficulties. But whatever that difficulty is, the Lord probably wants you there. He wants me there. And he wants me to find him in it. This was Ephesus. This was really all the churches. And it's all the churches in all the ages. So the proximity of the temple of Artemis. Now that's the Greek goddess. The Romans called her Diana. So we know her by Diana when we read Acts chapter 20. Diana, great Diana, and so on. She was the most worshipped goddess, mythological goddess in the world at that time. They found, I believe, over 30 different places in Asia, and even west of the Hellespont, so it's west of the Dardanelles, which is into Europe, places where they built temples to her. She was significant. Now, one of the reasons I think she was so significant is she was the goddess of pregnant women. They saw her as the one that would help them bear children and bear them alive. Back then, mortality was very, very high for children. So when you don't know the living God, you're going to latch on to some God. And that's what they did. So the city owed its preeminence in the province in part due to this temple that they built, which, by the way, Artemis's temple was one of the, to this day, is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It's nothing but rubble now, but it was, I guess, quite spectacular. Very large, very wealthy. It was actually served as a bank if you wanted to save your money. They didn't have banks there. You took it to the temple, and you had a little niche, and you'd stick your gold and your silver in there. You pretty much were assured that your money would be there because everyone was so afraid of the god whose temple it was made to would get you if you stole it. That was sort of their morality. That was their standard. Now, I don't know if it's any better to trust the federal government or Diana. Little tongue-in-cheek there. But this is what they did. This was a part of their life. And the Lord is speaking to this. And what he has to say, we, of course, already read, and we'll refer back to it in a minute. But also, Ephesus was called the temple warden. That is, it was known throughout the world. And in fact, one of the things that Demetrius, who was the silversmith who started the riot with the Apostle Paul, said, she's known throughout the world. That was a true statement. That was a true statement. Now somebody says, well, what's the big deal? Well, it shows you that the Bible's true. She was known throughout the world. She was revered in the Roman and the Greco-Roman world. The Jews knew her. And just in case, the Jews sacrificed to her as well. You see, we don't understand the pressure that these people were under. But if we look at our own circumstances, many times we sacrifice to things that those sacrifices belong only to God and not to men. What we do with our time, our money, our interests, the same thing. Now, this is to be weighed out in the heart of every human being. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I have my own problems with this. But that's the idea. We think, oh, these were pagans. Well, that's true. Not nearly as sophisticated as we are, but still drawn to our own self-interests. And we sacrifice. And that's what an oblation is. It's a sacrifice. We will pay oblation. When is football season? Oh, yes. It's in August. And I'm not putting down. I don't lately. But I like football because my son likes football. And it's an opportunity for me to be with my son when I can. But there are some that they will avoid fellowship. They will avoid many things. Now, I don't want to pick on footballers because there's all kinds of things out there. My dad got so mad at me when he got into radio-controlled airplanes. He said, I want you to come and be with me. I want to introduce you, da-da-da-da-da. Well, guess which day it was on? It was on Sunday. It was a real challenge. It caused a sword in my family. I said, Dad, I go to church. Oh, come on. Once in a while, God's not going to be mad at you because you don't go to church. I said, you don't understand, Dad. He truly didn't understand. So the pressure that was put on the Lord's people then, especially the Jewish people and proselytes and Christians, to not sacrifice to idols and to stay faithful to him. And I want to stress, this is a very personal thing between you and the Lord. May the Lord speak to all of us. Lord, what would you have me do? And this really is the message of Ephesus, which is really, really simple. It's one thing. What is it? You've lost your first love. So, but that's for the second message. So we want to continue to build on something here that the Lord wants to, in the next 10 minutes, build on something that the Lord is trying to make clear to them and to us. And that is this exalted authority, and these letters are full of that. Last time we saw with Thyatira that it was the sword. He who has the sword, that's authority, but not dynamos, not power, authority. There's a difference in the scripture. The Christianity, especially since the second great awakening, it's been power, power. And we always think, well, it's miracles, it's miracles. Sometimes there aren't miracles. But spiritual authority, the church is intended to have spiritual authority. And that's the difference. Jesus, does he have authority in my life? Have I yielded my sword to him? So, but this brought tremendous wealth and imperial attention from Rome, this city, Ephesus. The religious festivals and the artisan trade activity. Boy, you think we're surrounded by artists now. They had artisans like you wouldn't believe. We have dug it up. These men and women were in guilds. They did mosaic. They did beautiful things with the materials that they had. It was remarkable. And of course, at a price. That's how they made their living. That's why Demetrius was so angry at Paul. You remember he accused Paul. He says, "We don't worship the God who makes that lives in a house made with hands." You understand, Jesus went right to the center and heart of the enemy's camp. Why? Because he's stronger. He spoiled the strong man. And that's what Ephesus represents. His ultimate authority in the lives of his people. Yet this city, is the case in Christian history, became the dwelling of a large Christian population, especially after Jerusalem fell, along with what the Christians who came up, who got saved. You know, Paul showed up there, we are told, Luke records he showed up, and there were 12 who had been preaching the gospel, but which gospel had they been preaching? You remember? The baptism of John the Baptist. And Paul talked to them and said, wait a minute, it's not that they were in error. They didn't know that Jesus had been baptized, that he had his ministry, died and rose again. And so these were the first 12 in this city that we know of. Paul baptized them and says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But there was a large population that came out of this organic, they got saved. And then there were many who moved. Let me tell you, move there. Let me just list a few. John the seer. We're almost, that is John the apostle John. They're almost certain he died there. Now, some say he died on Patmos. I don't think he did. I think he got off because things in the government changed with Rome. That's in history. Josephus records it awfully, very, very, very faithfully. Now, who might have been with John, the Revelator? Who was he given trustee over? Huh?
Mary.
Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, what they believe traditionally, 2 miles from the very theater where Paul was nearly ripped apart, is a house that they are, that tradition, it's been 2,000 years, they believe is the final home of mother, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, up in the hills. Luke is thought to have died there. John Mark is thought to have not died there, but he had his center there. There were many who escaped to this city and found refuge. And the point of that is not just history, but this is to point out the fact that they were no different than we are. We have to live somewhere while on this earth. By the way, you can visit Mary's her house. You can go online and look at it. It's up in the mountains. I guess no one goes and sees it. But Jesus did give John command. Do you think that, is there any doubt that he didn't do what Jesus told him to from the cross? You know he did. So the Lord puts the lampa. That's the contemporary Greek word for lamp. It's lampa. Boy, that's easy. I can learn that one. The lampa, meaning you and I are lampas of the Lord. He puts this light, even in Ephesus, even in Las Vegas, even in Los Angeles, even in Orlando, New Orleans, even spring break on Miami Beach. All the places that men have congregated to do what they do, we are called to be lampas. By the way, the other Greek word, the ancient Greek word, is Lucas. Luke. Luke means lamp. That was his Greek name. And boy, I just discovered this little bit of trivia, which is not trivia. Oh my goodness, it's the mysteries of the Word of God. But festivals to the goddess were thronged by pilgrims and devotees from all over Asia. The crowds which attended these festivals contributed greatly to the wealth of the city. And many trades were mainly dependent on these pilgrims. So we get the idea of why it is that Paul was met with such violence. And it's thought many of the jealous Jews at that time were a part of this. They instigated it. Now let me quickly just say that there were really, at this period in the church history, the persecution of Christians was not empire, or that is imperial based. We get the idea that the Romans were the bad guy. They would become the bad guy. But we see time and time and time and time again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, centurions particularly, tribunes who took care of Paul, took care of a lot. I mean, they were the law abiding. Paul would have been killed in Jerusalem if the tribune had not taken him under. So at this time in the history, the persecution that Paul experienced was what he said to the Thessalonians, my own brethren, the Jews who didn't want this message going to the Gentiles. The persecution at this time was primarily Jewish based against Christianity. And sometimes it helps to orient us when we read, especially some of this, that, wow, that makes more sense now. This is not yet, the imperial persecution is yet to come with veracity and lasted for hundreds of years. But initially it was a Jewish persecution. But the crowds which attended these festivals contributed greatly to the wealth, and the pilgrims that came who required entertainment, food, amusement, victims to sacrifice, offerings to dedicate, curiosities. I like that. What sort of curiosity? I think they had little sideshows, you know, people that could juggle. I mean, these were not very sophisticated people, but this is an opportunity. We're going to Ephesus. And these weren't bad people. They just needed the light of the gospel. And the Lord was there. He bound the strong man. And the Lord intended to go right to the heart, to the center of Satan's kingdom. The Ephesian version of the Greek Artemis, Diana, was worshipped throughout the world. I already mentioned that. And I also talked about Demetrius. I don't want to say any more about that. It would seem to me that there are four cities in the book of Acts that are the focus in the Pauline epistle library. And they are Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, and of course Rome. Those were the three. And what's interesting is historically these four places, of course, Rome, I don't need to tell folks about that, but these three places of Ephesus, all roads may have led to Rome. They started in Ephesus first. All roads may lead to Rome. They go through Corinth and Thessalonica on the, what's the name of that road? You guys know the name of it. I know Sharon knows the name of it. Huh? No? Huh? No, I forgot the name of it. I'm sorry. So these, and the Lord chose these four places to do such a unique. Why? Because he's bound the strong man. I can't emphasize this enough. And what's in this initial, what's in this book to the Ephesians is the strong man is bound. These people lived in the worst kind of darkness than we can imagine. Yet a few men, a Jewish intellectual, a couple of Gentiles, a couple of half-breeds, and a lot of women went all over Europe and they turned it upside down. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. Because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All authority has been given to me. The enemy, all the enemy could do was throw obstacles, and he did, and he still does. Hindrances, discouragement. I read the book of this morning. I read the book of Ephesians just to remind myself, or if the Lord might bring a few things to mind as I was talking about this. Just think for a moment the Ephesian letter. What Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. That's the book of Ephesians. And I got to, in the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The Lord does not intend to take us out of the battle. He intends to help us with our wounds. We will get wounded, but we have brothers and sisters. We have his word. We have his parousia, his presence, his coming to us. That's a future advent, but it's also his coming to us in our sorrow, our confusion, our depression. You know, Jesus is always parousia-ing us, the way I look at it. Because life is hard. It's very hard. Illnesses, unexpected, falling, bones breaking. Oh, brothers and sisters, you wonder why he would allow it? He wants to show us his great glory. He wants to show us that his strength is made perfect in weakness. But we look at Ephesus, we look at what's in that book, seated together in heavenly places. That's Ephesus. Oh, there's so much in those six chapters. It's remarkable. So that's the backdrop. And it's not complete by any stretch, but it's very down to earth. It's very practical. Why the Lord would speak to the saints in Ephesus. And the first always is a key to other things in Scripture. We always talk about that at Bible studies. It's a first. Where's the first altar in Scripture? I bet you most everybody knows that. The first altar made. Who made the first altar? You remember? Noah did. First record of an altar. First record of a lamb. The first use of the word love was Abraham when God told Abraham, take thy son, thy only son, the son you love, and take him here and sacrifice him. First use of the word love. Well, what did it really point to? Pointed to the love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So first in the Scripture they are numerous, and they speak to us. So Ephesus is a first in these seven. A first. And isn't it interesting that it also is pointing to what is first? Love to to Him. First love. First love. First priority. Now I'm going to wrap it up, and we'll go into that later or at another time, because it deserves a single message, albeit, you know, 20, 30 minutes. But just to hit on a few things, again, about when we think of Ephesus, let me just quote a few things that Luke recorded about it and the effects of the Word of God. And not just the effects of the Word of God, but that Jesus, it's Revelation 5, the Lamb on the throne. The Lamb on the throne. That's Revelation 5. Revelation 4 is God Almighty, the creator of all things. But then there's a book with seven seals, and John weeps. No one can open it. But the Lion from the tribe of Judah, our David, has won the victory. And now he's on the throne. He's glorified. He's not lost control of anything. But here's a few. Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This is Ephesus, out of Acts. Sometimes we read Ephesus or Ephesians, but we don't read the Acts, the sort of the history that the Holy Spirit has given to us around the sort of circular winds around Paul's writing of that book. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Isn't that amazing? These are pagans. What the heck is going on? The power of the love of Christ grips them, and they bow. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. I am quoting. This is Ephesus. By the way, guess what the value of that? Luke is so specific about this event, he even gives us a price. Guess how much they were worth? Guess, $1 million. Phil, $1 million. 50 shekels, $2.6 million worth of books were burned because of Jesus. Boy, don't we wish we had that kind of a revival. So the word of the Lord grew and magnified and prevailed. That's a quote. And the word, of course, there, the word for word is what? Logos. This wasn't just teaching, man. This was the Lord Jesus Christ coming into his place in the heart of human beings. It's important for us to note that, so that the word of the Lord grew mightily. It had become flesh all over again through the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't Paul. It wasn't Luke. It wasn't Timothy, it wasn't Erastus, not the program, not the wisdom of the age, but the foolishness of preaching the word by faithful men. Repentance, quote, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a simple message, isn't it? Repentance to God. Have we repented recently? Lord, I know we're Christians, and we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about a closer walk with the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about in all of our lives. Turning. Then, of course, another that we read is about the time there arose a great commotion about the way. Luke decided, I really think that they were using code words. Babylon, the way. These were code words. They didn't want, if these letters fell into the hands of the wrong person, you could disclose who these people were and so on. So the way referred to, of course, we know what that is. In fact, there's actually a cult group called the way. The kingdom of God comes into direct conflict and darkness and it with darkness, and it dispels it, scatters it, defeats it. It's what Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This is after his disciples that he had sent out had come back. Now, I think it was, did that actually happen? Or was he anticipating it after his resurrection? I would think it's the latter, but I don't know. I really don't. But he beheld, and Luke is the only one. Luke is the only one who records it. And that's because he saw it happen in Ephesus. I believe he witnessed this because Christ was exalted. Christ was on the throne. Now, brothers and sisters, that really, there's some other things here, and we'll leave it for next time. But to leave on that note, do I know that he, I'm so glad that Paul shared what he shared. He has died. He has rose again. He was with them for 50 days. He told them about the kingdom of God, is what it says. That's the exact thing he taught them. Boy, don't you wish you would have been there. Don't you wish you would have heard what the Lord said? Well, I think we have it, actually, through faithful men and in the scripture. But let's not forget, he's seated at the right hand. All power and all authority is given to me. What's going on now in our country, what's going on in your life, is not an accident. It's not an act of fate. But he's Lord. Now, if there's something that needs adjusting, I pray, I think we pray for one another that the Lord will show us. Lord, how do I get where you want me to be? How do I get over? I'm not in the right place, Lord. That's between you and the Lord. And sometimes we don't pray for each other like we should on that account. We don't want to let people know I'm kind of walking off a little bit. Maybe we should. Because in the end, it really is about his lordship. We're not talking about salvation. We are saved. There are many that will be there, and we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. In fact, all of us will be there because we were saved by the blood of the Lamb. But the Lord wants us to go on. He wants us to not be discouraged. We get discouraged, but we shouldn't stay there. Ephesus was in a place much worse than I think I am, yet the Lord said, I am with you. So may the Lord encourage our hearts. May we say, as the Lord himself said, that he is stronger. He bound the strong man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask that you'll speak to us and that you will just continue to guide us in all your will, as Paul said. We ask it in your precious name.